Much has been said and speculated about the mystery of iniquity, which already is at work in human hearts and will someday manifest in its epitome, the Antichrist. Yet, to my knowledge, little has been said about its opposite, the mystery of godliness. Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness," 1 Timothy 3:16. In what way is godliness a mystery? In what way is it great? There are many mysteries within the mystery of godliness. There is great mystery surrounding how Jesus became the creator of all things and sin-bearer for man. There is mystery in the moral mechanics of his atonement, and mystery in what his kingdom is. Here briefly are some New Testament references to aspect of this mystery. Here we see God's kingdom work through us, not just as a mysterious cooperation of the Holy Spirit with the believer, but as part of the entire mystery of redemption as made possible by Christ from before the beginning. Mark 4:11 says, "Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Romans 16:25 says, "The mystery which was kept secret since the world began." 1 Corinthians 2:7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Ephesians 3:3-9 speaks about the fellowship of the mystery. In 6:19, Ephesians says, talks about the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1:26 speaks of the mystery which has been hid from the ages and is now made manifest to his saints. Colossians 1:27, "The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you." 1 Timothy 3:9, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." There were such things in the early New Testament period, early church, as mystery religions that gloried and regaled themselves in all kinds of mysterious and arcane secret knowledges and practices and incantations and rituals and all kinds of things like that. And the Christian religion is not trying to compete with those mystery religions in their vanity, piquing people's vain interests. But it's making it very clear here that Christianity is very deep. It's a religion of true depth, literally going back to explanations of the beginning of all things through Jesus Christ, and explanations as much as we can understand it of most amazing occurrences, such as it says here, the mystery of Jesus dwelling in us. But in this Bible study, I want to focus on only one aspect of the mystery of godliness, the mysterious role of the most mysterious being imaginable, the Holy Spirit, in his guidance of saints toward facilitation of the kingdom of God. Today, society cannot carry on without noise. Noise that is called music, but actually functions to drive out unpleasantness from people's minds. I once asked a workman in a metal working shop with rock music why that rock music had to be played triple forte over the already high decibel level of the screeching equipment. He told me what I already knew, that his life was filled with accusing thoughts. Rock music jammed those thoughts, making it possible for him to produce. Society thus awakes in active war against attempts by the Holy Spirit and their consciences to induce reflection, self-awareness, and inevitably guilt for their many sins. On college campuses even, where one would think silence vital to study, rock music is often piped everywhere. Students cannot study in a state of vulnerability to the accusations of their conscience. Most of them have experienced sexual affairs, some in the hundreds. Most of such relationships were ended in disappointments, with acrimony and insult. Those deprecating words that were heard and spoken still ring in people's ears. Maybe also they remember the unborn baby or babies they have murdered through abortion. Thus the sins of humanity hang very heavily around the necks of mankind. Jesus came to remove that weight, to take it off the shoulders of humanity and put it all on his cross. Yet mankind at large would rather avail themselves of the cacophony of noise as their temporary catharsis of sin, rather than the truly cleansing and permanent blood of Jesus. Why? Because trusting in the blood of Jesus to remove guilt and bad memories requires complete loyalty to Christ, giving him control of our lives. Sordid and misdirected as our lives have been, the world would rather stay at the helm in personal control. Thus the noise that assaults us everywhere, that people congregate, is a symptom of the massive spiritual sickness of mankind and man's pitiful attempts to keep it at bay. Efforts to find peace without Christ, in fact, further the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is the spirit of human lawlessness that perversely disregards the evidence of Scripture, nature, and one's own conscience that there is a God and man should serve and obey him. The noise that man is addicted to as he goes throughout his day thus makes possible his life of spiritual lawlessness. Now, let's consider the opposite. The true saint, however, also is listening continuously, but he's listening to the still small voice of the most benign yet mysterious voice that exists, the Holy Ghost. As a result of being attuned to such a mysterious source, saints partake of what Paul calls the opposite of the mystery of iniquity that works in man. They partake of the mystery of godliness. The mystery of holiness resides in the mysterious Holy Spirit himself, the pneuma, the wind that blows where it listeth, and you can't tell where it's going and where it's coming from. It is the mystery of how he guides saints in every age, in every culture, even in every Christ-honoring denomination of Christianity, toward furtherance of God's kingdom. Christians who could not be more different in personality and circumstances are, nevertheless, moved mysteriously toward empowerment of God's will on earth, even as it exists in heaven. And true Christianity could not be more different to the world in its response to and remedy for guilt and accusation, something that also assaults the believer as Satan attacks and accuses the believers night and day before God. The Christian has a defense system. However, to forget the past, reflexively, yet very rationally, he transfers guilt and accusation to the cross. He does this by trust. And the power to do this is a daily and a victorious way, made possible by the power of Christ's atonement. but it also comes from Christ's power within, trusting in a sanctified life. The mystery of godliness is the prerogative of those who trust Christ completely and at all times to respond to Satan's accusations by saying, "All that you accuse me of is under the blood, covered by the cross." As such, every last indictment and mortification, even of my most distant past, is covered by Jesus' blood. Since Jesus is not concerned by my alleged failings of the past, I have the right to also not be concerned about them, go over them, rehash them, visit them ever again. He carries my sins and infirmities as I give them over to Him. As the hymn says, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me new again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." How precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The mystery of godliness is thus nowhere more evident than in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete or Comforter, to mysteriously give us peace and rest. The mystery of godliness is also the wonderful and unfathomable way in which the Holy Spirit works in every detail of our lives as Christians to further God's plan. And He does it simultaneously for millions upon millions of saints at the same time. The Holy Spirit and His mysterious creativity work with nothing more than the simple trust of the most unremarkable of people. The Holy Spirit provides the spiritual alchemy which transforms and empowers every obedient believer into an indispensable contributor to the kingdom of God. Thus, Ephesians 1:3 through 14 describes the mystery of His will in our lives. Colossians 1:27 says, "The mystery we declare among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Because of the astonishing versatility of the Holy Spirit to guide such a diverse multitude, we must be charitable toward other saints who are very different from us. If godliness and blind obedience to the Holy Spirit is indeed a mystery, then we should always be open to the possibility that God will move and has moved in ways that are mysterious, even baffling other saints, both now, throughout the Bible, and throughout history. One of the clearest applications of all that I have said is that the Holy Spirit, as author of the mystery of godliness, is very capable of directing His saints in ways that conflict with the expectations of others in the body of Christ. We may be tempted to advise or even criticize other believers whose calling seems to conflict with what we think they should be following. But we should do so only as a result of prayer and our own communication with the Holy Spirit. How quickly have literally millions of pro-Zionist evangelicals been to practically condemn me for criticizing their sacred state of Israel? As if it's impossible for God to inspire criticism of Jews today, when the Bible hardly does anything else but criticize them, especially their evil leaders. Yet Scripture warns, "Judge nothing before the time." That is, the day of judgment, when God will reveal to all how much He worked mysteriously behind the scenes in believers' life, and we were not even aware of it. Paul says, "Who are you that you set at nothing Him whom Christ died?" Who are we who feel entitled to private criticism or opinions about the liberties the Holy Spirit may have mysteriously imparted to other saints? The history of the Bible and the church are replete with examples of saints who are misunderstood, even considered perhaps backsliders by other believers as they departed from conventional expectations, but later, perhaps after death, were powerfully vindicated. Dr. David Livingstone went to Africa as a medical missionary, but was severely criticized when he became a geographer. Yet his topographical researches made possible a later invasion of conventional missionaries throughout the Dark Continent. My own parents, even, Claude and Mignon Pike, were criticized throughout their lives for leaving the pastorate and launching out in a crusade to save the church and nation from liberalism in the early 1950s. Yet there would be no Ted Pike and truthtellers.org today if I had been raised in the security of a conventional parsonage. Instead, I dwelt in the wilderness of our exile and our hardships, and was forged by that alienation from the conventional ministry. To conclude, the mystery of godliness refutes efforts by church leaders to make Christianity a formula. Instead, walking hand in hand with a being as mysterious as the Holy Spirit will always create an element of the mystical. It will always baffle and displease a disapproving world, and sometimes a superficial and conventional church. Yet without that element of mystery and the mystical, backed up with the awesome power and authority of the Holy Spirit, Christianity would be merely a system of human moral wisdom and guidance. But with the Holy Spirit inhabiting our belief system and our souls, minds, and bodies, we possess a living way that empowers us to live and walk with our Creator in a way that is not just morally right, but also transcendent. You follow that?
Well, that was very good, Teddy. I never heard much thought to that.
Well, I think it's quite amazing that the phrase, the mystery of godliness, is not in our vocabulary as Christians, is it? Oh, yeah, we quote Paul about the mystery of iniquity. We give that big publicity. It's working now. What is this mystery of lawlessness? When will the Antichrist? We all center in our eschatology about the mystery of evil and speculate what it really means. But here, in a dozen clear passages, at least in Scripture, is described an exponentially greater repository of mysteries, plural, than the Antichrist or the principle of evil can claim. Isn't that something? There's a whole list of huge mysteries, and we have given Bible studies on this question of where did discord come and who allowed it and the role of Christ as the architect of creation, the meaning of the Trinity, on and on into the atonement, the mechanics of the atonement, the mechanics of the mystery of God's working of transformation in our hearts and our guidance. It just goes on and on. There's a labyrinth of great fathomless depths and mysteries inherent in Christianity, but we never hear the mystery of godliness. Pretty astonishing. That's why what theology does in a desire to study theology and the deep things of God, which is the privilege of the saints. It is given to the saints not just to take the most superficial explanation for the deep things of God, but also to ponder and speculate and use their reasons to delve into these fathomless mysteries. It's our privilege to do that without any criticism from God. Without it, it's not considered audacious by Him. It's not considered presumptive or trying to aspire higher than we are entitled to go. We are given that privilege of delving into these great mysteries. And one of my great comforts is that Lynn, who is a born philosopher, theologian, and a lover of truth, is now being able, night and day in heaven, to ponder and discuss all of these great mysteries, and will do so forever, and someday I'll be there with her and can catch up with her.
Also, righteousness is one of those mysteries too, it seems, with the church, because with the Calvinist doctrine, everybody's like, I'm still wretched, I'm still a sinner, mm-hmm. and even my dear creation friends who are super sincere, they still emphasize how we're flawed, but Scripture is just full of that righteousness is attainable, and all the saints were righteous too, just as godliness is very biblical, and you need the Spirit to help you see that the Holy Spirit can make us pure. He can make us righteous. Mm-hmm. He can transform us. But it just seems like it's a major mystery to the church today. They know nothing about it. Barely know anything
yes.
about
The trouble with a fleshly church is that whenever it wants to appropriate any of these mysteries, it abuses it. Mm-hmm. And basically, the idea of eternal security is very biblical. When we trust in Jesus, we are eternally secure. And that's a mystery in itself, that Jesus' blood can reconcile a mortal, failing, finite man to an eternal God who is the complete opposite of all of our mortal characteristics. And most wonderful thing in the world is that we can be eternally secure, and we can rest and know that we have been reconciled and we are at peace with a God like that, and He approves of us, He rejoices in us, He loves us, He's delighted in us. And yet eternal security comes along and takes that sublime assurance and makes a formula out of it, letting in the fleshly abusers, letting in the dogs, letting in the fornicators, letting in the hypocrites who want to latch on to this doctrine and say it belongs to them also. The mystery of godliness is so manifold that you can't even begin to think of having one Bible study to describe it. What you do is you break it up into about 30 different mysteries. I'm not exaggerating. Many, many mysteries of the riches of the kingdom of God. You have to break it up, and then you have to deal with those. I mean, luxuriate in those according to their own terms. So in this Bible study tonight, I broke it up into one which I find is most amazing, is that the most mysterious force in the universe inhabits our soul, mm-hmm. and our mind and our body, and dwells within us, and is our comforter, is our the one who was called to come beside us and comfort us and to inspire us and to lead us and nurture us. And again, we've given a Bible study, extensive Bible study, on all of the manifold roles of the Holy Spirit. Each one is a mystery in itself. Do we have a mystery religion? Well, we have a religion that is dedicated to very simple and pragmatic assertions of truth, that Jesus came and died for us, and that He was resurrected, and He is in heaven, and He will reconcile us to God the Father if we give Him simple childlike trust. Simple, transparent truths made for the light of day, made for the commonest of men who are not intellectuals or philosophers. But along with this surface truth, which we are all responsible for, is this absolutely subterranean depth inherent in Christian theology, and why Christians have a reputation for not being interested in theology bewilders me. You know, my dad, when he was going through Bible school back in the late 30s, he was amazed then that the ministerial students, even in a holiness Bible school, were not interested in theology. They were interested in church action, evangelism, organization of the church, but they were not philosophically inclined. They were not really interested in theology. And is this a phenomena of our time, or has this always been the case? I can't hardly believe that in the New Testament church they were not interested in theology, that they were interested in busy work or social gospel. Going close to 80 years ago, there was no strong interest in Wesleyan or Christian theology. And unfortunately, that has continued into our time and is a result, a cause, I should say, in my opinion, of the barrenness, the emptiness, and the wasteland that the evangelical scene is very largely today. Certainly, it helps explain the poverty of the holiness message, the Wesleyan message, to survive into the 21st century. It's also amazing to me the fertility of theological truth to continue to bubble up like an artesian well and create more and more ideas. You realize that we now have about 250 at least Bible studies at truthtellers.org. And before that, we had close to 2,000 that we had enjoyed over the previous 10 or 15 years, which were recorded on old-fashioned tapes, but not suitable for broadcasting. Now, that ought to tell you something about the fecundity of theology.
Define fecundity.
Fecundity means fertility. Fertility to propagate new and interesting thoughts out of itself. I don't think that any religion comes anywhere near Christianity for this ability to generate thought. Certainly Islam doesn't. Certainly Rabbinic Judaism doesn't. Certainly, in my opinion, the religions of the East don't. So, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to be fascinated with. The mystery of godliness. Continue to delve into it and dive down in it and go down.
Aaron and I watched a really interesting documentary this week about Mark Dreyer, one of the Jewish financiers.
He was a scam artist, a financier.
First he was a lawyer. He had a law firm, and then he ended up perpetrating a fraud and was able to steal $400 million. And then he was caught along with Bernie Madoff and those other giants on Wall Street who were big thieves. And this documentary was interviewing him during the 60 days that he was under house arrest prior to his sentencing. And it was just really fascinating to listen to him basically tell the story of what he'd done, because he wanted to take this opportunity to basically say that he was like every man, and a lot of people would do the same thing if they had the opportunity. They just haven't had the opportunity. Mm-hmm. And the only thing he was sad about, he was chastened by the public shaming that he endured, by the shame he brought on his family, and by having to go to prison. But he had you could tell that there was no internal guilt. Mm-hmm. And if he could still get away with it, he would. Mm-hmm. And it was really instructive to kind of see that study in the psychology of this sinner who had no compass inside of him, no Holy Spirit inside of him, informing his conscience and making him change in any way. Mm-hmm. And it got me thinking about the mystery of godliness in the way that the Holy Spirit promises that he can change our hearts and make mm-hmm. us actually hate what we used to love mm-hmm. and love what we used to hate. And that's only the Holy Spirit can do that. You know, there's shame societies. Asia is famous for shaming societies. Mm-hmm. Then there's guilt societies that try to get people to feel guilty about following rules. Mm-hmm. But none of those societal
restrictions on the human are going to do the work of actually changing their heart and making them motivated by godliness and by, you know, the loving character of God. And it just was really making me think about that, that that's such a work of the Holy Spirit, a miracle of the Holy Spirit, to give us to work with our cognition and our emotional self and our spiritual self to change us, first to make us be able to have true beliefs about the Bible and those simple facts that you were saying, which don't look like facts to a lot of people. They're in rebellion against those ideas, and they can't, only God can work with them to give them true beliefs about reality, about Christ, and then also to change their beliefs about morality, about sexuality, about, you know, how to treat other people, how to live in this world. I mean, I was, I cleaned the home of a couple, a lesbian couple yesterday that are pregnant. One of them's pregnant. They already have a child, and they're just in this life convinced that they're doing just fine, that they can bring children into this family, and this is just a fine way to live. And I was just thinking to the Holy Spirit, like, wow, there's nothing, what could I do to change these people or reach into their minds? Mm-hmm. Only you could affect that kind of miracle. Absolutely. And he has done that. But that's this peace that is mysterious, the interaction of the Holy Spirit with the human soul, the human heart, the human mind that is hardened mm-hmm. against God. And that's what you have to tell people in witnessing, is so humbling, even humiliating to them, to their ego. It's not just about reason. It's not just about talking through this with you. You have to be willing to get on your knees before the Holy Spirit, who is a person, and have him actually intervene in your life and in your mind and change you. And that's, to me, like, it is a mysterious thing that we are dependent on. We are dependent on God. We're dependent on him for that. Mm-hmm. And it's not something you could just nail down and tell people, you know, oh yeah, just do these steps, think these thoughts, reason your way to Christianity. No, the Holy Spirit has to do a rescue mission on our hearts and minds.
One of the things that I like about the mystery of godliness is it opens the possibility that the Lord is directing and inhabiting the hearts and minds and intentions of other people more than we might realize. It's a doctrine which naturally inclines us toward broad-mindedness, charity, giving the benefit of the doubt to other people. And one of the things we have always emphasized here at Truth Tellers is our obligation as Christians, accepting the unpredictability of the Holy Spirit and his prerogative to act and to inspire in a way that is baffling to others, and is that we respect the burdens of other people as they come from the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. I just related in the last few weeks how that a homeless man in New York called me, who's very concerned about Zionism. He's going blind. But I could recognize very, very clearly a burden from the Lord mm-hmm. that the Piss Christ exhibit be exposed and skewered, and that Pamela Geller be exposed and skewered. I could recognize a burden from the Lord that he was bringing a message from the Holy Spirit, a Catholic man, a message from the Holy Spirit to me, in a position that I could write and it could go out to many thousands of people. And this is such a wonderful thing that we are restrained from giving an off-the-cuff conclusion about somebody who comes to us with an idea or a burden or challenge or whatever. We better just slow down and say, you know, is there a possibility that the Holy Spirit is burdening this person outside of my realm of perspective, and maybe I'm not ready to give a quick opinion about this is not a good idea or this is ill-advised or whatever. Maybe we're going to slow down and recognize the basic mysterious prerogative of the Holy Spirit to lead in a way that's outside of my realm of understanding. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful cautionary instinct if we can get that into our systems to know when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit, not only the Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit in other persons, particularly other persons who have a reputation for being led by the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And the truth of the matter is that everybody who is trusting in Jesus Christ, hanging upon His mercy, is an embodiment of, is a vehicle, is a receptacle for the receiving of the Holy Spirit and His burdens to this darkened world and to the church. We are all kings and priests with Christ, and we will reign with Him as kings and priests. We will judge the nations, we will judge the angels, we'll judge the very demons who have afflicted us in our life. And as such, there is something precious, there's something holy, and there's something mysterious about those who go forward, especially into spiritual work, with a burden from the Lord, or bring a burden to us and say, share this burden with me, or see the vision, or whatever. So we have to be very cautious about private opinion when you're dealing with a force as mysterious as the Paraclete and His unique way of leading and guiding those that He whose objectives and intentions are very specifically designed by Him for His particular agenda. Everything about true Christianity leads to broadness. The right kind of broadness, spiritual breadth. Bad religion leads to legalism. Narrow religion leads to judgmentalism. Narrow theology leads to formulaic bondage, guilt, spiritual barrenness, burnout, all kinds of bad fruit. True Christianity, as I say, is fertile and generative of everything that's good, including depth and true mystical spirituality in the right sense. I'm also very, very pleased that these scriptures exist endorsing the mystery of godliness, because the church has had a particular tendency, I think especially in the last century, to become non-mystical. They've made salvation into simple formulas, simple laws, simple recipes that are so cut and dried that it loses its enchantment and it loses its lure to the world. The hippies in the 60s, they didn't go down to the local fundamentalist evangelical church to find out the meaning of life. They went to the East. They went to the place which had a reputation for solitude, introspection, meditation into the meaning of life. And of course, many of the premises of Eastern religion are not sound. They're based on pantheistic conceptions of God and so on. But what we have to remember is that pantheistic Eastern religions have nothing on us for the power of real transcendence. Transcendence over this world, the frustrations, and even the suffering of the world. Of course, Buddha spent his lifetime pondering and trying to find an explanation and a balm, a way out of the problem of suffering in this world. He did it to a certain extent by non-legitimate means, by passivity and disengagement from the suffering. Christianity, true Christianity, has a tendency to want to end suffering by sending medical missionaries to the suffering people, building hospitals, and so on. But true Christianity transcends, and it legitimately transcends the problems of this world, problems of the soul, problems of guilt and sin and evil and so on. It legitimately transcends them, lifting us out of the angst and the conflict and the bitterness and division and acrimony and all these bad things that are byproducts of a world gone astray. It lifts us up above those things. It puts all of our sins and our personal failures, but it also detaches us from the sin of the world as we concentrate only on Jesus, who is the light of the world. And as we concentrate on Jesus, the light of the world, the water of life, the resurrection and life, as we trust in Him, we naturally float up. We transcend and rise above all those things that want to pull us down. What a religion! What a faith! What a living hope we have! What an opportunity! What a calling it is, and a privilege to popularize this faith in our time. What could be a greater privilege or ambition for us than to let our lights shine as boldly and publicly and brightly as we possibly can get away with in this dark world, drawing people back to Christianity, back to the Christianity that has made Western civilization, the United States of America, and all of our freedoms and blessings, as well as a great deal of the scientific and medical progress possible. It's time to pull people back to Christianity, the roots of our culture and our civilization, and rediscover the very great treasures it has for us.